There are those who want to do away with Father's Day because they state that it discriminates against fathers. Why should we discriminate and have a special day for fathers and for mothers? And I suppose if you view Father's Day or fatherhood as an end in and of itself, then I could see how you would come to that conclusion. Why honor this group of people over that group of people? We don't honor people that have red cars over people that have blue cars. But if you understand fatherhood as a means to a greater end, then you see we have all the reason that Scripture gives to have a day where we honor our fathers and our mothers. And that is the scriptural reality, that fatherhood is a means to a much, much greater end than just one individual. It's the means of knowing God. It's the means of understanding who God is. We just got done praying to our Heavenly Father. God is Father. And He sent His Son to redeem us from our sins. To understand that God is Father and that Jesus Christ is His Son is the beginning point of wisdom to understand the design of God in the family as image bearers of God, making us as a image bearer in the place of God, creating fathers and mothers that would carry forth something like God on the creation. It's a beautiful design, but it's a design that has been greatly, greatly marred in our generation. As in every generation, fatherhood is greatly abused and misunderstood. Father's Day is often a time of heartache as well as cheer, because the godly man ceases. Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear among the sons of men." The godly man ceases. It's been around for a long time that men have been involved in other things. Psalm 12 says they're speaking idly with his neighbor. They're flattering. They have a double heart when they speak. It talks about the Lord cutting them off. Talks about the wicked prowling on every side, vileness being exalted among the sons of men. Psalm 12 reading like the newspapers of our day. Vile men, faithless men, evil speaking men, and a lack of godly men. A lack of godly men. Many a man today will receive honor for himself as a father. But it doesn't go beyond that. It doesn't go beyond that. It doesn't understand the nature of the divine imprint that God created for fathers to communicate from one generation to the next. The multi-generational force of fatherhood and motherhood together to proclaim the gospel. Psalm 12 has an answer, though. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." This morning, we're going to look into the pure words of God. There are many stories and situations that I could tell you about the importance of fatherhood, many of which you know. You know the importance of your own father, or the lack of a father in your life. And you know the blessing or the cursing that you experience and that you know every single day because of the father or the lack of father in your life. There's one place we can go for security and trustworthy information, and that's the pure word from our Heavenly Father who spoke to us. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tread in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Every generation, God has preserved His word so that we can know the truth about fathers. This morning, we're going to look at a portrait of a godly father. What does a godly father look like? And for that, we're going to look at Josiah, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And I really want to encourage you men to be a godly father. To be a godly father. Now, understand this message affects everybody, because everybody is deeply affected by fathers. It's intertwined into the fabric of society. Everybody is deeply affected upon by fathers. Everybody here has a relationship in some degree to father, either as a son to a father, or lack of a father, and something takes its place, doesn't it? So this message affects everybody. My prayer is that God would use us and all of our failings to restore biblical fatherhood. We want to restore biblical fatherhood. We made a commitment 2 years ago to purposely seek that. So I pray that this message helps you and me to understand what it means to restore biblical fatherhood in this land. Father, I do pray again that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see good things from your word, that you would teach us and instruct us and guide us and help us to cause us to see and grow to be mature men of God for the blessings of women and children, for the blessings of generations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at five things this morning. Five things that present a portrait of a godly father. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 22. A godly father, number one, fears God. A godly father fears God in that he does what is right in the sight of God. And we'll look at the life of Josiah to see a portrait of a godly father. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Pretty young. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abadiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know the kings. Everything is measured by one thing. They did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. To be a godly man, you have to have one focus, and that is to do what is right in the sight of God. To fear God. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We have a legacy of fathers behind us. And that legacy is full of faithless, godless fathers and a handful of faithful, godly fathers. The wide path is always going to be the destructive path. But there is a narrow path. Josiah was in the path of the faithful fathers. Like David. A perfect man? No way. A passionate man? Absolutely. Did his passions get the best of him? Yeah. In some significant ways. But a man who is passionate to seek God, to seek repentance. And David, by the grace of God, is held up as a standard, like his father David. God uses David as a picture of Christ. And God uses every man here as a picture of Christ to your family, to the world around you. Unworthy? Yes. Full of problems? Yeah. What's the gravity pull of your life? Is it to do what's right in God's sight? Or to do what's wrong? To dismiss that. I trust you men that you're doing, you're here. Because you want to do what's right in God's sight. You've seen the wrong thing. You want to do what is right in God's sight. The first step of a godly man is that he fears God. Let me ask you a question. Would you do that if we were all watching you? Well, what is the that? Well, what is the that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you do what you just did? Would you do what you just did this morning? Or last night? Or last week? If everybody was watching? Would you? Or would you have a different attitude, a different mentality? Would you do that if only God were watching you? And that question always gets me. What is wrong with my brain? I concur with Romans 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. On the other hand, I know there are many of you that do that because God is watching. And you're blessed because of it. You do that because God is watching. When you're all alone, you do that and not that. You do what's right in God's sight. And you're reforming your life, you're building your life on the Word of God. You are who you are when you're all alone. You are who you are when you're all alone. When the pressure's off, which is very rare, where does your heart go? Finally, I have a moment. Where does it go, man? I just want to... What? Worship the Lord. Okay. What about in the pressure? What about in the pressure? Do you still see Him? He's there. To do what's right because you know God is there and God is watching and God sees. Do we have the wisdom to respond? Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say there's a small group of fathers with their sons, and they were hiking out in the mountains. Maybe some of you can picture this at the Men and Boys camp out when we came across that mine shaft. There was a pile of rocks that looked like they've been placed there. And they spot a little sign that simply reads, "Danger, stay off the rocks." At first they did not think anything about it. until one of the fathers stood in an opening in the rocks and spotted the large hole on the other side. Curious about the hole, he picked up a medium-sized rock and threw it in the black hole. Then he counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Boys, get back from the rocks. This is a dangerous place. Same sign, same rocks. But now he has the gravity of the situation. There's a hole there, hundreds of feet deep. And if you would slip, you would die. Move away from the rocks. The father now knows the gravity of the situation. He's not going to go playing around on the rocks. Why? It could cost him his life. It could cost him the life of his children. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Come, you children, listen to me. Psalm 34. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Oh, I've heard that before. We yawn. The fear of the Lord means fear God. The kind of fear that you would have if you're standing on that rock and looking down and seeing a hole hundreds of feet deep. Imagine standing right there. What would you do and what would you not do? You would not stand on that rock and go, la, la, la. You wouldn't want your kids to go up there and play, top of the mountain. Oh, we'll just fall that way, Dad. Get off the rocks! Get away! But how many men just, la, 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 flirt with sin, little this, little that, I can handle this, I can take this in, I can listen to this, I can go here, I can think this. Not realizing the weightiness of the gravity. I know what God's law says. I know God's law says I shouldn't covet. But I just want this a little bit. I know God's law says shouldn't commit immorality. But just a little bit here. I know the scripture says honor father and mother. I know we're not to have any gods before me, but I really enjoy this. I really like this application. This suits me. And we dance and we play. And we miss the gravity of the situation. Come, you children, listen to me. Psalm 34, verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And at this point we say, God, this is an analogy. Open the eyes of our heart to understand you. Open our eyes to understand you. And who you are. Throughout this sermon, I want to present God as the holy judge and the loving father. And both of those are essential to have a proper view of God. God is the holy judge. God is the loving father. Who is it? Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? Verse 15 of Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on. The eyes of the Lord are on. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. And God gives us this picture of His eyes. God sees you. He sees what you did there. And He sees what you did there. God knows it. They're open to the righteous. And His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Are you crying out to God? Do you fear Him? Do you, by faith, recognize that's the relationship that we have with the true God? That we cry out to Him. Are you righteous? The righteous cry out. God is open to their cry. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a contrast. To fear God is to recognize what God can do to you. Do you understand what God can do to you? Do we understand? For one thing, He can take our life, and He will take our life. Unless Jesus Christ returns, God will take your life. At some point, it's just a moment in time until that happens. So we're all dependent on God to sustain us at every level. God can take your sanity. God can take your job. He can take your ability to think. He can take your ability to reason. He can take your desire for Him. What do you have that you have not received from God that is good? We're being disciplined in this nation because of our immoral coveting. And God's taking some things away from us. Our stock markets are down. Boy. God knows what He has to take from me to have me fall apart and show me my own selfishness. I don't want to be a fool. Do I understand the fear of the Lord? Do we understand the fear of the Lord? And I say yes and no. Yes and no. I'm a baby trying to understand. Teach me, God, who You are. How do we learn that? God's actions in history. And God's actions in my own life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, there's a strong confidence. Proverbs 14:26. And His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. That's what it is. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You get to turn away from death. That's how we say in Christ, not that the law of death is condemning us to salvation, but in Christ, because we enter into this relationship that Jesus took the curse on the law, we say, how I love Your law, it is my meditation day and night. How I love the Scriptures. They turn me away from the snares of death. I would go that way. Jason Young, left on his own, would be playing on the rocks until I fell down to my death. But by the fear of the Lord, I get to turn away. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6 puts these two, fear of judgment of God and the mercy of God. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for. Proverbs 16:6, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Why do we have a hard time departing from evil? Because we lack the fear of the Lord. We think we can sin and get away with it. We think there are no consequences. Oftentimes God doesn't bring the immediate judgment at that time. Read the Scriptures. He brings it in a season. And we do it in secret and think, what, we got away with it? Mercy and truth. Atone for iniquity. Mercy and truth. Atone for iniquity. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to forgive you of your sin. And past, present, all sin. And those who are forgiven, they are forgiven. Do you understand the freedom you have in Christ? I'm beginning to. I want to know it more. Forgiveness of sins. When I sin, I'm really trying to wrap my mind around I'm forgiven. And I want to fear God so I don't do it again. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. But I want to fear God so that I don't do it again. Same thing I want my children to know. I forgive you, my son. I'll always forgive my children of their sin. At least I have up to this point. I have a heart to do so for my rest of their life. But I want you to know, my son, I want to help you. I want you to learn not to sin. Fathers, this is what fathers do. This is what our God Father does, God the Father. writes it so we see it. Mercy and truth atone for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22:4. You want riches, honor, life? Humble yourself and fear God. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So just to make sure our modern ears with our modern theology understand, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit can be spoken in the same line. Because to know God is to know both the goodness of God and His severity, Romans 9. To know the justice of God and the mercy of God. To know the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because when you see God's actions, when you see God's power, you can't help but say, "Oh, you are God. I praise you." That's expressions of faith. The wicked will glorify God when they see His power on the day of judgment and His wrath. But they will not be able to repent and turn in faith. They will acknowledge, but there will be no mercy. And so it is when God says, that by the fear of the Lord, we must turn to Him. God says the faith of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's terrifying. I don't want to do evil because God said not to. That's the basis of my ethics. Why do you do what you do? Because God said. The rest is about helping me to get aligned there, helping you to get aligned there. So men, fathers, are you playing around on the rocks? Are you seeing the gravity of the situation? Josiah was a man who knew the gravity of the situation. 55 years of Manasseh. 55 years of an idolatrous, God-hating man. Well, almost. At the end of his life, he repented and Manasseh was saved. Manasseh remembered the Lord. He remembered the God of his father, Hezekiah. He was saved. When God brought judgment to his doorstep, he repented. Josiah grew up in a wicked culture. Josiah grew up. He knew the gravity of the situation. He knew what the prophets had said. He knew that judgment was upon us. Upon him. As we know, and we have that sense. My goodness, how far can we sin? And in the present, every generation feels that. Because we don't know when the end will be. We don't know. But it sure seems like things are getting worse. Because we're to see the gravity of the situation. Open our eyes that we may see. That we may respond with the fear of the Lord. By faith, as Josiah did. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In every way acknowledge Him. And walk in the ways of his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Stay with the Lord. That's the first portrait of a godly father. The second portrait identifies with the first one. A godly father is going to be word-centered. A man who fears God is going to be word-centered. Josiah was living in a day when the word of God had been buried. It had been forgotten. I make the parallel with our day. How many churches do you go into and you will not hear the exposition of Scripture? How many homes will you go in who call themselves Christians and you will not hear Scripture being read or sung or spoken? Yeah. We have Bibles. We have hundreds and thousands of Bibles. We have Bibles on our iPhones and Bibles online and thousands of translations. If you have access to the web, you have access to at least hundreds of translations. But we're living in a day where there's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. But a godly father looks at that situation, understands the gravity of it, and runs to God's word. Look what Josiah did. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that he sent Shaphan, the scribe, and he says, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money. Clean out the temple. So they're doing work. They're cleaning out the temple. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He repented. He repented. He heard the word. He heard the word. He made the connection between what the word was saying and the world that he lived in. And that is so vital for every father, to hear the word and make the connection to where you live. And that's what caused him to rent his garments. And he says, we are in trouble, verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Well, we need to understand, great is God's wrath on anyone who does not know Christ Jesus. And great is God's wrath on anyone who says they know Christ Jesus, but do not fear God. God says, I want to be encouraged here, even though they were in a time of great judgment, God has mercy. God has mercy. Now, this is unique for them. Unlike us, we don't know how long. They had an idea. I will bring calamity on this place, verse 16, and all its inhabitants, all the words of this book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hand. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you read what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. That is true in every generation. Now, God is sovereign in these things. We do not know what God's sovereign timetable is for the nations. But we do know that God is the righteous judge who has mercy on those who call upon him. And it's the role of fathers to be leading right there. To understand the holiness and the justice of God and the mercy of God. To see what God's law has said and see the the disconnect with society and do something about it, namely cry out to God for mercy, humble yourself under the Word, not over the Word, looking down and judging God's Word, but humbling yourself under Scripture, crying out for mercy, and by faith, surrendering to obey it. Notice what Josiah did. He had a tender heart to God's Word. He humbled. He repented with tears. Repentance with tears. He wept for sin. Do we have such a heart? Oh God, help us to have such a heart. Help me to have that heart. We've discovered the lost book of the law. And we are on a resurgence, and it is exciting to see the principles of Scripture worked out. Family life, church life, in our society. But oh, that we would keep grounded in the fear of the Lord, that we may understand His ways. From that point, what would you do? You just get God's Word. It's exciting. What would you do? Where would you go? Where would you start? Where would you start? You recognize the problem. Ah! We've sinned and we've messed up big time. Where do you go? What do you do? And I think there is an... Josiah is following biblical principle here, biblical pattern. There's a lot of wisdom here, obviously, in Scripture, what he did. And I think we do well to follow this example. Josiah got the men together, and they covenant. They do. They get the men together, and they covenant. They make a commitment before God. Now, chapter 23, the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which has been found in the house of the Lord. So he gathered the people together and said, let's hear the word. There was a return to the exposition of Scripture. Scripture is now being exposited. It's being read. It's being communicated. Let's read the Word, giving the sense and the application. We're in trouble here. We are gathered together to hope that God would have mercy on us. Look what God says. We need to return to a God-centered life, a God-centered standard of living, and that is a word standard life. What does the Word say about this? We need to repent and to return by faith and express the biblical truth. And he calls for a commitment. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Who will follow? And that commitment is this: to follow the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies, His statutes, with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Who will do this? Who will do this? As I meditated on this action in history, and meditated even on church history, it was very formidable for influencing us here at this church to understand the importance of committing together. So it was, on September 5th, 2004, all the families of this church stood in covenant together to constitute this church in the sight of God. And our covenant, our church covenant, simply reads, In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in obedience to His holy will and divine ordinance, we whose names here are underwritten, being by his most wise and good providence, brought together into this part of America, and desirous to unite ourselves into one congregation or church under the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, we covenant with the Lord and with one another, and this is the commitment, and do bind ourselves in the presence of God to walk together in all his ways, according as he is pleased to reveal unto us in his blessed word of truth. It's a covenant to keep the covenant. It's a commitment that says we're going to keep the commitment. That's what Josiah did. We need to get back, and it's a general commitment. We need a commitment to keep the commitment. And that's what they did. Now, 2 years ago, we also made a commitment with the men, heads of households, to covenant together to restore biblical fatherhood. This one is a little more specific. This was a little more specific. Church covenant is the general covenant in this assembly that we say, we need to get back to Scripture. We say all Scripture to all of life. Meaning this, we recognize what Scripture says, and we see the time, our times, and we need to put the two together by faith, viewing our circumstances through the lens of Scripture, all of Scripture, to all of life, and yield to Scripture. One of the major problems that we recognize in our land is fatherlessness. And so 2 years ago, as we were working through Genesis, the Lord led us to covenant together based on the role of a godly man looking at Genesis to provide, protect, and direct. You've probably heard me say provide, protect, direct. Men have to provide, protect, direct. Those three things there. So our commitment there reads, I solemnly do commit before God, this assembly, and my beloved family to restore biblical fatherhood in my home. I will persevere in the strength God provides by faith to provide, protect, and to direct my household in the ways of the Lord. I fully accept this as my responsibility before God and humbly employ his divine help to obey his commands. So if you want to understand this assembly, those are things that have happened in our history. At the end of this sermon, I want to ask you men, how's it going? And for those men who have not done that, if you'd like, those who are new, if you'd like to commit to that, we'll have a time to do that for you to stand and affirm that that commitment. As such, we need one another to help. We need to help one another in this endeavor to walk out the commands of Scripture by the grace of God and to restore biblical fatherhood. As the key, biblical fatherhood as the key, not as an end in and of itself, but as a means to the greater end of worshiping God and family and church. It includes all those things together. You pull the father out, you implode the whole family structure. We're talking about bringing back the whole family structure as written in Scripture. That's the second step. So the portrait of a godly father, a godly man, he is fearing God. Okay, he understands there's things you don't do because God said it, and it's serious not to do that. God said to be word-centered. So you're word-centered. You study your Bible. You love your Bible. And you study your Bible, and you love your Bible, and you don't study your Bible alone. You study it in the assembly with other men who you are in a covenant relationship with to hold one another accountable for edification, to glorify God together. That's the need of the day. Okay? That serves as a foundation to do at least the next 3 points. There sure could be more. I could delineate a whole list of them. But these three are very instructive, coming right from the life of Josiah. After they become word-centered, right? They covenant together. What do? They take on the bad guys. That's what they do. They take on the bad guys. And they had some serious problems. And from 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 to 20. You can read it yourself. I'm not going to read it all. Josiah goes in and he burns the idols, removes the idolatrous priests. He brings out the wooden idols of the brook Kidron. He burns it. He grinds them to ashes. He throws the ashes on the graves of the common people. He tears down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. And it says, He is removing perversion from the land. And that's what godly fathers must do. They must remove perversion from the land. They must tear it down, and they must remove it. And they must remove it where they live, and it must extend to their circle of influence. If you'll see verse 15, it wasn't just in, it started in Jerusalem and in Judea, but in verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. That thing needs to be torn down. It's a snare. Both the altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image in the fulfillment of Scripture from the man of God. Fathers, you are the gatekeeper. You are the gatekeeper. And to fear God is to see how God sees. To fear God and to be word-centered is to see how God sees. To do right in the sight of God means you do what God would do. How does God see that? Does God think it's funny? Does God think it's cute? Does God give permission to do that? And if He does, oh, enjoy it and do it. But if He does not, remove it. Remove it from your eyes. Remove it from your eyes. It's got to go into the physical world where you live. It's got to go into your sphere of influence. Well, that may cause people not to like me. So we go back to the beginning. Do you fear God or do you fear man? But there's something else you have to tear down, and that's even harder. You've got to tear it out of your heart. You've got to allow God to tear it out of your heart. It has to start with your heart. Matthew 7. Take the log out of your own eye. Let me caution you, before you go tearing it out of your family's eyes and tearing the household idols out of your family. You know, the Scripture talks a lot about household idols. Well, we have household idols in our home, don't we? They're idols that crop up in our homes. Make sure before you tear out the household idols, you take the log out of your own eye. So that you can see clearly to remove the speck that is in your children's eyes. Because if your children have a household habit or have a habit of worshiping the household idol, chances are, and it's a pretty good one, that there's a household idol stored up in Dad's heart too. Before Dad can swing his sword, he's got to use it on himself. Tear him out. Tear him down. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We have strongholds to pull down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all of disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Where did that thought come from? Was it of Christ? Where did that thought come from? Where did that thought come from? It's a temporal focus. Remove it from your heart, man. And shepherd your family to do the same as an example. As an example. Then, you will experience true worship. Now, this happens together. In order for electricity to flow, you got to have what? You have negative and positive, right? Okay. You got to have negative and positive flow, or it's not going to flow. Well, we all want to ignite a passion and worship God. We got to have the negative and the positive. You got to remove things and you got to build things. You got to tear down and you got to construct. That generates the true worship of God. That's what stokes up the fires of our heart. We got to tear it down. It's wicked. Remove it. The immodesty, the immorality, the foolishness, the media, the junk, the garbage, the sin within and without. Remove it. And in its place, the true worship of God, humility, love, and joy. Worship, acknowledgement of God, enjoyment of God, sacrificial love, servant leadership. That's what Josiah experienced. Look at this. In the midst of this multi-generational nightmare of judgment that Israel's about ready to partake of, they're about ready to taste it, God sends a Josiah in there. And they have the best Passover. They have the best worship ever. One of the best worships. Let me read it. Verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Now they just went through an awful lot. They just tore down all their fathers, their near fathers. Okay? They just tore down and they tore up all the traditions of the churches that were not based on Scripture. Now many of them were done in the name of Yahweh. Many of them were in the name of Baal and all the gods. They tore them all up. They didn't discriminate. Anything that was against God, they took it away. Now they sacrificed a lot. That was difficult. But in its place emerges this worship. Verse 22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. They experienced true worship. And brothers and sisters, that is available for us today. To experience the worship of God as they did in the days of the apostles. It is possible for us to experience today. We got to remove some things and we got to believe some things. We got to tear down some things and we got to build up some things. We got to remove that which is darkness and we got to walk in that which is light. We got to remove that which is of Satan and we got to build and fall in love and grow and obey that which is of Christ. They did it and it stands in history as a witness to the glory of God. Shortly after that, Josiah dies. But the truth lives on. That's a legacy of a father, isn't it? That's a legacy of a godly father. I ask my boys often, what are you going to think about me when I'm gone? Oh, I may have all kinds of things to say. Things which I won't repeat right now. There's one more that we're going to look at. We're going to go to the Apostle Paul. It's tender love. And in many ways, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 combines all of these together. It's tender love. It's manly love. It's God-centered. It's Word. It's produced from the Word. I'm going to give you a teaching and two word pictures from this text. I believe this text is one of the clearest expositions of the inner life of Paul's ministry. Is in 1 Thessalonians. Did I say 2? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm like flipping through the whole New Testament to get there. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I'll just pick it up at verse 4. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But as we have been approved by God..." Listen to those words. We've been approved by God. How do you be approved by God? With the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. All scripture is good news, the gospel. But there's a specific focus to that. And that is 1 Corinthians 15. He came and he died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again and he appeared to many. That's the focus of the gospel, the bullseye. We've been approved to be entrusted with the gospel. We've been given this gospel that we may speak it. What? Speak it how? What is the motive to speak it? In the fear of God. Not pleasing men, but God. And what does God do? God is testing our hearts. God is testing our hearts. He's opening our heart with the spotlight of His Word. You know who you are when you're all alone. You know what your conscience says. You know what you've done and what you didn't do. And why you did it. If you're honest before yourself and God. And as you open yourself up to walk in the light, God shows you more of these things. Paul, accustomed to walking with the Lord, knew it was God who was testing their hearts. Testing his heart. And he says, "I'm sincere in what I'm saying to you." That's a godly man. That's a godly man. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." God is witness. God is my witness, Paul said. I didn't cloak up. I didn't come to you trying to minister to you, but really I wanted something from you. That's a cloak of covetousness. All too many relationships can easily be like that. You come to someone you want because you want something from them. You're coveting something else. But it looks like you're really interested in them. Or something like that. That's a cloak of covetousness. God is witness to these types of things. Why do you do what you do? Fathers, why do you do what you do? Why can't you break through? Paul said, not as a cloak of covetousness, "God is my witness. God is my witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demand as apostles of Christ." We did not abuse our authority. Men, God has made you head of your household. Why? To edify your family. To provide for them, to direct them, and to provide, to protect, and direct them in the ways of the Lord. Authority is all about the responsibility to do the right thing before God in His sight. Lead and love and humility. That's what leadership is. Leadership is doing the right thing before God. And as you do that, God will be honored. The apostle could have made demands, but he didn't. Why? Because he followed the way of Christ. What did Jesus do? He showed them. He commanded them. He loved them. He shows us. He commands us. He loves us. It's an incredible example. How does Paul guide them? He guides them with gentleness. The world thinks, "Oh, you have to obey me." Paul says, "No, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what it looks like." And he shows it. He shows us. And he uses two pictures here. The picture of a mother and the picture of a father. "But we were gentle among you." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means like, it looks like this. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I can't think of a more affectionate word picture than a mother who just nursed that baby. Holding the baby in her arms and a little milk drizzling out. Holds the baby and the baby's just nuzzled to sleep. Content. Satisfied. It's a powerful word picture. Paul says, that's how I was like. That's what a godly father is like. That's what a godly man is like. He has that side to him. It's called the tender warrior. And this is the tender part. And he had that tender side. Boy, was he ever an effective minister of the gospel. So, man, that's what we need. We need to be the tender warrior. We need to know when to be tender. Like a gentle mother who gently comes in and gives the baby what it needs. It needs more. Meeting the needs of others in gentleness. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. Your family. Your family. Your family to us. Here's my son in the faith. Here's my sister. Here's my daughter. These are my brothers. We need each other. And as men, that's what we're called to do. To build community. To have relationships. Not to be lone ranger Christians. But to have dearly affectionate bonds. One with another. Oh, that we need the grace of God to teach us, as He taught the church at Thessalonica, to love one another. These bonds are from Christ. Lord, would you please show us how to do this in increasing measure? This is the key. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. It takes work to sustain these kind of relationships. Work. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. He picks up three words there. Exhort, comfort, charge. As a father does his children. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. There's a whole sermon right there on what is a common way a father relates to his children. He exhorts them. That is, you call someone to themselves. Like the prodigal. But when he came to himself, when you call someone to the principles that they should be guided by, you exhort them. How do you exhort them? You comforted them. That is the idea of someone who is close to someone, by their side, speaking to them in a friendly manner. Wow. Brother, let me show you this. My son, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in my ways. My son, don't go there. Look, it's a hole. Throw a rock down there. I don't want that to happen to you. My son, go this way. My brother, don't go this way. My sister, why are you so downcast? My wife. Build us up, Lord, to comfort each other. We love to fellowship, don't we? This is the only church I've ever been in that spends hours together every Sunday fellowshipping. And they still complain we don't have enough fellowship time. Fellowship is a good thing. But let's use it wisely. Let's use it wisely to exhort and comfort and to charge. To charge is to make a serious declaration about reality. Sober-mindedness. And there are many men here who make serious declarations of reality. I thank God to be among you. I look up to you greatly and I respect you. With the goal being what? With the goal being this, verse 12, that you may walk worthy of God. My son, I'm going to exhort you, comfort you, and charge you. Why? That you may walk worthy of God. Not so that you don't dishonor me. Although that's part of that. Not so that you don't make me look foolish. Not so that you don't, and all the other host of hypocritical ideas that come in, so that you may walk worthy of God. Fathers, are you exhorting and comforting and charging your sons to walk worthy of God? on a moment by moment, day by day, as much as you can basis. This is godly fathering right here. With your sons, with your daughters, in your home. For generations. Isn't that what you wanted your father to do with you? Isn't that what you're trying to break the mold of? In this generation? To raise the bar? What keeps you from it, man? For the brethren, that we may see this. I learned a lot from the church. Seeing the brothers and the sisters and the family. Open your heart up to this in increasing measure. Open your heart up. Yeah, there's going to be heartache. Yeah, there's going to be conflict. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yeah, P, you're going to be disappointed. And you're not going to agree all the time with everybody. But a godly man will persevere. He will fear God. He will be word-centered. He'll bring it back to Scripture. And remember the meaningful covenants that keep him bonded and focused. In the Word. And in the community that God has placed him in. Tear down. And build up true worship. And in all that, have a tender, manly love. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. My Father has given us this book. My Father, Abba, has given us his word. And he's granted us his spirit so that we got to understand his word. God has spoken. And he uses our voices to put the emphasis. But he's spoken in his word. Oh, how we love the word. Let's receive it for what it is in truth. Young people, is the word getting into your life? Are you memorizing scripture? Take the initiative yourselves. To know God at his word. Take steps back from foolishness. Take steps into knowing the word. Mothers. Wives. Sisters. In the word. You will find it. Fear God. Keep the commandments. By grace. Not through self-righteous effort. And husbands and fathers. Let us be diligent. In these things. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word. I've asked that you give us wisdom as we go forward to secure obedience according to your scriptures in Christ's name. Amen.